We welcome most warmly all that are visiting in this assembly today. We hope that you will feel entirely at home here. That's our desire. I want to add one other announcement to those that we should pray for, and that is Don Galloway has had to go back to the hospital, and Camille has gone to Florida, so we want to remember him. I tried to preach this sermon at the first of the year, and about that time I took sick, most inconveniently, and then I've tried to work it in since, and this is the sermon I wanted to preach at the beginning of the year, to take stock of where we are and where we need to be, the challenges that we face as a group of Christians. So maybe it's never too late, although we're almost to February. And I want to take a text out of the 54th chapter of Isaiah as a sort of a framework for what we'll talk about this morning. You know the 53rd chapter, that powerful prophetic picture of the suffering servant whose suffering was absolutely almost inconceivable. He was the servant of the Lord. He was the one who would bring justice to the nations, light to the Gentiles, and yet he was anguished and put to grief by his own people, and then he was, by the power of God himself, raised up to become victorious over all his enemies. Now, the 54th chapter is the exhortation to the people of God to understand the greatness of what had happened and to enlarge their own hearts on the basis of that crucified Lord and resurrected Savior, to enlarge their own vision of what they would become and of what would be achieved because of it. The 54th chapter began, "Sing, O barren, you that did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you that did not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of your habitations. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes." The imagery here is of a tent. We are a pilgrim people, are we not? And the song we have just sung, one which I love a great deal, speaks about the fact that we do not have here a continuing city, but we look for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But the tent of our habitation, Isaiah says, needs to be enlarged. And that we ought not to spare. There ought not to be any conservatism of expectation here. And that to achieve that, it's necessary for us to lengthen the cords, again, the imagery of the tent, and to strengthen the stakes. He says, "Be bold and do not be afraid," in verse 4. And the reasons are given in verse 5. "The Lord of hosts is your maker and redeemer." And again in verse 10, "His loving kindness will never fail." And in verse 14, "He will establish you in righteousness." And in verse 17, "All attacks and accusations against you will fail." You couldn't have a greater assurance than that from one who not only cares but is able, absolutely able, to fulfill his promises. But I want to look, first of all, at the blessings we have here. And I do not intend for one single moment that we should be puffed up by this. I hope that when we think about blessings, we think about the fact that they come from God, and to God be the glory for all of it. We have in this assembly many able and devoted disciples. That's not true of every congregation. Some congregations are made up of very young, very untried Christians. And some are made up of Christians who died somewhere along the way. And they're merely parading the corpse for the rest of the time. And it's a sad picture. That is not true here. Beginning with our young people, and we have some of the finest that I have known. And I don't know of a time in the nearly 9 years that I have been a part of this assembly when we have had a finer group of young people who have set their hearts to do right and who encourage one another in that and whose lives are exemplary. And then we have some who are in college and beyond and young couples whose zeal and earnestness and faith is manifest here. And we have some stalwart families where the husband and wife, the mother and father, reached the middle section of life. I don't call it middle age, but they've come there. And we have just a number of godly fathers and mothers, husbands and wives. And then we are blessed with age that didn't just happen for nothing. We are blessed with some of the most exemplary older people, men and women, all across the scope and spectrum. That's not a small thing. And that's the work of God in the lives of such people. We are blessed, too, in ways that not all are, by godly leaders. The elders of this congregation are not perfect men, as they would assure you. But let me tell you that they are excellent men, and their wives are excellent. And they set an example by their own diligence for everyone to follow. They have never said to us, go and do the work. They have said to us, come and let us do it together. I have seen godly men and known godly men. I do know godly men in other assemblies that do great work. But I don't know any who do any better than those we have here. And you, I think, know that and appreciate it. And we have some godly deacons and their wives who serve diligently, who can be counted on to take care of their task, and who bless us here because of their work. And we are blessed in another way. And here again, this is the work of God, peace and harmony. That doesn't just happen. And it's not just the work of one or two. Of course, having solid, godly, earnest leaders makes a difference. But each of us has made a contribution every time we were hurt or disappointed in the way we dealt with it, in talking to the person who we thought had injured us and being reconciled there by not suspecting that other people's motives are dark, but by thinking the best about our brother or sister, by living together closely enough so that we can know each other and be aware of each other's failings and weaknesses, and not ever do anything that would add to their burdens, but try to understand. Peace and harmony. What a blessing that is to us. We are also materially blessed. I don't think any of us who know the situation here at Douglas Hills would say that we're in the straits of poverty. And I'm not suggesting to you for a single moment that we have some sort of monolithic prosperity in this congregation, in the sense that everybody here is just exceptionally wealthy. We have folk who have very modest means, and some who have been blessed without intention. Without intention, may I say. With a lot. And they have assumed the responsibility that material prosperity has brought to them with great sobriety. And that too is a great blessing in this congregation. And these blessings must be joined to some opportunities that have been given to us. And we need to look at those soberly too. One of the opportunities we have is the fact that in recent days, recent months, a number of very faithful disciples have joined this assembly. We haven't been solicited yet. We don't do that. There are many fine congregations of God's people in this city. And there are plenty of places for people to work other than Douglas Hills, and we want that work to be carried on. But people come here. They move to this part of the city. There are other reasons for it. And that has been a blessing to us and an opportunity. But we have to realize, and I put this caveat in, this warning, that this church does not grow because Christians from other assemblies come here. That gives us an opportunity and a responsibility. But that's not growth, because not one more soul has been snatched from the fires of hell and brought to the presence of the living God because other Christians have come here. But that is an opportunity for us. The more workers we have, the greater the work we can achieve. And so it's just that, an opportunity. We are also blessed by many concerned visitors from this community. We're having more of these now than I can ever remember in my time here. And we've had some occasions when people came. We're having people who come, and they come fairly often, and present us with an opportunity to study the Word of God with them. And I can't tell you, and if you're one of those here today, what it means to us to have people come and sit in the assembly and observe and look at what's going on and listen to what's being taught and to consider it very thoughtfully. That, I think, commends you. And we feel that it grants to us a great opportunity to share with you the will and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and to invite all we can to serve Him and to do His will. Now, this is a more particularized situation, and I had a letter just yesterday from a brother in Owensboro, Kentucky, who does such an enormous work among prisoners. There is a prison there. He makes contacts there. They go somewhere else, and then they further contacts, enormous amount of work and Bible correspondence courses, but just a personal effort to be of comfort and encouragement to those who have made a mess out of their lives and gotten into legal difficulty and are in prison. And we've, through him, been able to have contact. And some of the women in this congregation have done not a little work in making contact with him, but we get a letter from him regularly about someone who wants to be baptized. And you think about what is necessary here, and the opportunity is so great, not only to see these women baptized, but also to see them grow and to be encouraged in spiritual things. And it's not easy when you're doing it in that setting. But it's been laid in our laps. And it's an opportunity for us. And this is more general again. Open doors at home and abroad. Open doors at home in this country. In our neighborhoods here. We'll speak more about that. I believe that one of the significant things we've done in the years that I've been here, and I have to say that the idea didn't come from me. Somebody else started it all. I just picked up on it. And that is when we go as a group and work for a week with some small, struggling, but earnest group of Christians, where we're having fellowship with the man who's preaching there. And I'd like to see us get back to that. I don't know if that's possible. I don't know if demographics has changed that, whether those of us who are older don't have as much freedom or what the situation is, but I'm telling you, I believe that that's a significant work to be done. And we're in a position to do that. Opportunity. opportunity because we are who we are and we're in the position we're in to do these things. And abroad. As the elders have told us, they get letters constantly from men who are willing to go to distant places where doors have been opened. I have stressed the fact in a recent lesson that those doors are open to people who've got the stick-to-itiveness and the determination and the godly consecration to stay with it over the long haul, that we're going to lay a foundation and we're going to build on it, but it's going to take time. And those opportunities, those doors that open, and sometimes they're open only for a split second almost in time, a narrow slit opens, and we need to get in there to do what we can do at that time when the opportunity is there, a window of opportunity. But constant appeals. And there are so many doors that are opening. I think about the doors that are open in the Hispanic world, in the Caribbean, in Central America, in South America. And Spanish is a language that is growing. Well, the Spaniards are the smallest group in the world that speaks Spanish. And it's everywhere in this hemisphere where Spanish is spoken, and there just seems to be a great openness to it. We have fellowship with Gardner Hall in New Jersey and in his work in New York City. And as a result of that, because it's a melting pot of Spanish-speaking people from all over this hemisphere, he's had contact in other regions of this section of the world, in the Caribbean, in Central America, in South America, and doing considerable work. But there's so much yet to be done. And what I wanted to say to you is what the Lord said in Luke 12, verse 48. Here's a principle. We are richly blessed. We have opportunities presented to us. And I have to say, but the thing that frightens me the most is, if we don't seize these opportunities, I cannot imagine the Lord continuing to offer them to us when we do not take advantage of them to do what we can to meet them. The Lord said here that to whom much is given, of him much shall be required. And I think that's the thing that ought to be much in our hearts as we think about the blessings we have and the opportunities that are presented to us. That we ought to see this as an enlargement of our responsibility. What about these earnest Christians who come and cast their lots with us? More responsibility. What about these godly leaders who lead us? Earnest souls we have here. Devoted people who love the Lord. Greater responsibility. What about the peace and harmony we have achieved by God's grace in this assembly? Greater responsibility. And what about our material prosperity? Greater responsibility. Because we have been blessed with that by God. Now, in case you wondered if I'd ever get to the text that I mentioned, let's take that up. Lengthen your cords. I take that to suggest that we need to enlarge our influence in the world of the lost. But if that is to occur, if we are to enlarge our tent, we have to enlarge our expectation. I think sometimes in the mind of Christians, we expect nothing and our expectations are fulfilled. Why do we expect so little? And I want to tell you at the outset, this is not about statistics. I have as little interest in statistics as a man can have. I feel the danger of churches trying to build great churches. I feel the danger of people just setting statistical goals alone and not seeing that every human being that is lost is precious to God. And of course, we want to reach as many of them as we can, but I don't think it's a good idea when we've done it to sit back and start counting. We might fall into the trap that David fell into when he numbered the army of Israel. It doesn't make any difference how full this building gets. And we say, this is a good church, this is a great church. Yes, but are there any more lost people out there? Well, of course there are. But we've got a great church here. That's not enough. So, we need to enlarge our expectation of what God can achieve through us. First of all, He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we need to remember the power of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, Romans 1:16. It's a powerful message. And sometimes I think the reason our expectations have gotten so limited is because we cannot quite conceive that that message has the power to reach inside a human heart and transform that life. Well, look around you. Some of us haven't been around each other long enough to know the full history. Some of us were not always like we are. Great changes have taken place in lives because of the power of God in Christ. And we need to have a sense of that, it seems to me, in us. And we need to have some confidence in these people out here that are lost. I know we look around and see such ungodliness among them, such materialism, such indifference to high and holy principles. I know that's true now. But God said to Paul when he was in Corinth, one of the most unholy and ungodly cities in the world in that time, He said to him, I have much people in this city, but they hadn't been converted yet. Now, we need to see that potential out here. I know there are a lot of ungodly people who never turned to Christ, but there's some out there whose lives are in an unholy mess who will come to Christ and be changed. And it's our task to sow the seed of the gospel all throughout this region of the city until we find the ones that want to go to heaven. And then we need to enlarge our effort. The Apostle Paul, in his farewell visit, he thought, with the church or the elders of the church at Ephesus, reflects upon what he had done. And I have to tell you, when I read this, it often makes me ashamed. Verse 18 of the chapter. And when they were come to him, he said to them, You yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, after what manner I was with you all the time, serving the Lord with all lowliness of mind and with tears, with trials which befell me by the plots of the Jews, how I shrank not from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the statement in verse 26, Wherefore I testify to you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I shrank not from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And then in verse 31, Wherefore watch, remembering that by the space of 3 years I cease not to admonish every one night and day with tears. That's earnestness. That's fighting the fight of faith. The Greek term is agonize. Struggling, striving, putting your heart into it. Or in the language that Brother Robert Turner uses so often, that three-letter word, try. Try hard. Throw yourself into the process. So we need to enlarge our effort, and that will involve prayer. The Apostle Paul was not at all slow to urge his brethren to pray for him that opportunities might be given him to preach the gospel. I think sometimes we do not expect anything because we're not praying for anything. And when we pray for something, we think it's not going to be answered perhaps anyway. But that's not true. That is not true. People who seek opportunities find opportunities. So he said, Continue steadfastly in prayer, watching therein with thanksgiving, with all praying for us also, that God may open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds. So, we need to pray more earnestly. And there needs to be in us an openness to all. I take the basic principle that guides us in our relationship with others, not just Christians, but with all men, that forms the foundation of Old Testament ethics. And Jesus mentions here in response to the question of the lawyer or to the scribe, the greatest commandment. He said the greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, if I may abridge it a bit. And then the second is you shall love your neighbor as yourself, right out of the 19th chapter of Leviticus. And if we're going to reach lost people, we're going to have to befriend them and spend time with them and have an interest in their lives and bring them perhaps into our homes. I was struck with what Ricky Shank said when he was here talking about the work they were doing in Baltimore, that they tried to be sure. Now, I want you to listen to this, my brothers and sisters. They tried to be sure that every person that came into the assembly got at least 2 invitations to dinner. I don't suggest that we orchestrate that the elders be sure that somebody's doing that, but we can do it. We can be so sure of it that they may get more than that. And they may turn down the invitation, but they will know that they were invited and that we have an open heart toward them. Just befriend people and have an attitude that is suggested in Matthew 25, verse 35, by the Lord, I was a stranger and you took me in. Hebrews 13, 2, that we should receive strangers gladly, because some have entertained angels unaware. There are principles here of thoughtfulness to people that need a friend. People that come into this community with their roots all hanging out and don't know anybody. And there are people that live in this community and they're lonely. And anybody that cares enough to invest himself in their lives and to open themselves up to their lives is going to have an opportunity. He's going to have an opportunity to talk to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, speaking boldly of Christ. Ephesians 6 contains, as a part of the weaponry of the soldier of Christ, prayer. Verse 18 says, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. If the Apostle Paul needed to have somebody pray for him that he should be bold in his proclamations, we certainly do. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, nor of the word he has spoken. I know that it's held in disrepute by many, but not by us. We cherish the Lord and we cherish every word that fell out of his mouth. We are glad to declare to this world that we want to be simply Christians, that we have no interest in sectarian partyism, that we will wear no such names. And it is a part of our task to boldly say that what the Lord said, that's the way it ought to be. And we have no interest in backing away from that. How can we do that? How can we be ashamed of what he said if we're not ashamed of who he is? And so we need to speak it boldly. I want to tell you that I believe there's a combination to be had here, and perhaps it's spoken of in the things I've said. We need to have a combination in our personality of deep conviction and great compassion. And you say, can these two go together? They came together wonderfully in the Son of God. He was deeply convicted. He spoke the words of his Father. He never hesitated. He continued to entreat in just that direction, but he was always compassionate. He always understood. And therefore, because he understood, he moved people to accept what he said. It's not enough to state the truth. It's only enough to state the truth to people who know good and well you love them and care for them and have a passionate concern for them. Speaking boldly to others about Christ. Be ashamed to be ashamed, for certain. And then we need to enlarge our involvement. There will be no real successful effort in preaching the gospel if if evangelism is left to evangelists. I've said that evangelism is too important a work to be left to preachers, and that's absolutely right. Absolutely right. Evangelism, like everything else we achieve in the kingdom of God, is the work of many. Many. Romans chapter 12. And this is always a good reproof for gospel preachers who get to thinking too highly of themselves and think that their work is absolutely the most important work going on. Verse 3, for I say through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly according as God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. I mean every one of us. From the young to the old, men and women, boys and girls, God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. For even as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same office, so